Who is it? Who is it that most holds the future of this church in his hand or in their hands? What group of people in this church is more important to the future of this church and its staying faithful to the Word of God and being blessed by God? What group has the most responsibility? And what group is the one that is probably holds the key or comes near to holding the key? Well, let's see. Would it be the staff? Would it be the men on this platform? Would we be the ones who come near holding the key to the future of this church? I don't know. Who is it? Would it be the deacon board? Those 107 good men who work with me and meet with me twice a month or three times a month sometimes, and sometimes more than that because of special meetings, and who have helped to guide this church through these years. Do they hold the major part of the future of this church in their hands? Is it the deacon board? I don't know. Would it be the Sunday school faculty, that crowd of people that has met with me now on Wednesday evening for almost 20 years for preparation of our minds and hearts for the Lord's Day, and those who stand before our children with the open Bible teaching it to them each Lord's Day, would they be the most important ones concerning our church's future? I don't know. I do not plan to come up tonight with an election as to the most important. I would like to make a few nominations as to the group probably that would hold the future of this church most in its hands. For your consideration, though I'm not sure I think this is the group that most does it, I do think they'll be considered. I'd like you to consider the rescue mission men. You say, now hold it, preacher. I know these are men who work hard. And I know these are men who are very important in this church. But you mean you're nominating them to for consideration as being the group of people that may come near holding the future of this church? Yes, I'm not saying I'd vote for them, but I nominate them. Then also for your consideration, I'd like to nominate the bus kids and the teenagers over here on my left. Now you say, wait a minute, they're important to us, very important. But are you saying that there's a possibility that these ragamuffin kids over here might hold the future of our church in their hands more than our board of deacons? I think there's a possibility. I'm not sure that's true. But I do think that you ought to consider that possibility. It just may be that the future of this church... No, I'm not talking tonight about... Oh, yeah, you say, some of these folks will be deacons someday. And preachers. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if they stay what they are now and never teach a class and never sit on a deacon board, never preach a sermon, it just may be that they hold the future of this church in their hands more than any other group. I don't know. I'd like for you to consider it. I'd like for you to consider and place a nomination for your consideration the Pathfinders and the Sunbeams, those that we call kindly educable slow and more bluntly retarded. I'd like for you to consider maybe they hold the future of this church in their hands more than anybody else. be kind to that poor kid that rides a bus. He may hold the future of this church in his hands. Be good to that retarded person that sings in the bass section of the choir. All of them. You can tell the laugh. That laugh. Be kind to them. They may hold the future of this church in their hands. Be kind to these men we call rescue mission men. It well may be that the hope of this church rests on their shoulders. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. I'm trying to say that there never has been a church who has drifted from the fundamental position that was once a mighty force in this country and a great church. Never has been one who drifted away and died who kept on considering the poor. It is a characteristic of every church that has ever stumbled and fallen and deteriorated and degenerated. One thing that every one of those churches has in common, they more and more neglected the poor. There is a certain kind of a blessing that God promises to those that take care of the poor. For example, the Bible is full. I could stand tonight, literally, and take an hour and do nothing but read and quote scripture that have to do with God's commands on our taking care of the poor and God's warnings on us if we do not take care of the poor and God's judgments on His people who have not cared for the poor. Every church in America that has grown to be a great force, I don't mean denomination now, I mean congregation, has started off and had its flourishing days helping the poor, the down and outer. That's always been the case. Listen, every denomination in America's history that has ever had a great time of influence in this land or in this world has started off with the poor. Methodism. Look what happened in the Methodist church when she, when the poor did, poor weren't welcome in the services. Oh, I mean, didn't feed at home. John Wesley started his movement with common people, the poor people. Our holiness friends, many of their denominations flourished for a while. And one reason is they reached the common people, the poor people. Say what you want to say. God takes His blessing away from a church when it gets snobbish and too good and too high and too mighty for the poor. When a lamb was required for a sacrifice, for example, at the circumcising of a baby, then He said, bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. By the way, in Luke chapter 2, I think it's verse 24 or somewhere around there, when Jesus was brought for circumcising, the Bible says that Mary brought birds. What does it mean? It means that Jesus, I'm sorry, he's brought for blessing, that Jesus was, Mary was too poor, and Joseph was too poor to provide a lamb, and they brought the birds. When Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, he said, he talked about preaching the gospel to the poor. When Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 and brought his first message, first sermon, to his own home synagogue, he started off with these words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the lost? No, to the poor. That was the first sentence of a sermon that our Lord Jesus ever preached on the face of this earth. You recall God ordained what he called a sabbatical year. 1 year out of seven was ordained by God. The folks reap the harvest and plant and reap on 1 year and two and three and four and five and six. But the seventh year, they were not allowed to plant or gather the harvest. Only that which grew wild or gleanings would grow. Now what was this for? The seventh year was for the poor. God made a special provision for the feeding of the poor. Ma Sunday told me that when Billy Sunday would preach, he always kept his Bible open to Isaiah 61:1. It mattered not what his sermon was, mattered not what his text was. He always kept his Bible open to Isaiah 61:1, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Billy Sunday, great ministry, was always reminded, he was always reminded in his great ministry about the need to preach the gospel to the poor. I recall when I first began preaching, my Uncle Harvey, a very wealthy man, who was a friend to me in my early days, not financially a great deal to me personally, but he was a friend financially to some of my young churches. And Uncle Harvey was a very wealthy man, my mother's sister's brother, my mother's brother-in-law. And Uncle Harvey was a deacon at a big church, a big Southern Baptist church in Dallas. And one day Uncle Harvey said to me, he said, "Son, don't build your church around people like me." I said, "What do you mean, Uncle?" He said, "Fellows like me may give a big offering every once in a while. But," he said, "if you build a great church, son, you're going to build it off the pennies of the paupers and not the millions of the millionaires." He said, "Now, don't try to chase off people like me." But he said, "Son, don't ever cater to rich people." He said, "You cater to the poor people. They're the ones that'll build the church." When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him what he could do to inherit eternal life, Jesus was trying to test him, and Jesus said, "Go and sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor." When Zacchaeus was saved in Luke chapter 19, Jesus wanted some proof that he was saved. And Zacchaeus said, "Half of my goods I give to the poor." And Jesus said, "If for a tax collector to say that, you must be saved. And give half of your goods to the poor." In describing a virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, our Lord includes this statement in her description. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Job pled his case in Job 29:16 when he said, "I was father to the poor." In Proverbs 28:27, it says, "He that giveth to the poor shall not lack." When John the Baptist spoke of Jesus and his ministry, John the Baptist included this statement in describing his ministry. It said, "The poor have the gospel preached unto them." And again it was said, "The poor hear him gladly." Our Lord Jesus spent his time mainly with the poor. In Proverbs 14:21 it says, "He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." David said in Psalm 41:1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." In Psalm 82 and verse 3, it commands us to defend the poor and the fatherless. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "Jesus became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich." In 2 Corinthians 6:10, it describes God's people as being poor, yet making many rich. Amos stood in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, and he was pronouncing judgment on the people, and he said, "Ye oppress the poor." Ezekiel did the same thing in chapter 18, verse 12. He said, "Ye oppress the poor." There is a natural tendency in a church like this, as we grow older, to think less and less of the poor. Now the reason is, we become less and less poor. There are people in this room that don't know it, but you're pretty well off. You still think you're poor because you were poor back 20 years ago, and you still associate yourself and relate yourself with poverty. And yet you've got $2,000 or $3,000, $4,000 in the bank. There are folks here that have now $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 equity on your house. I'm not talking about you young folks now. I'm talking about you middle-aged people. You started making house payments 20 years ago. The house might be paid for now. You may own your own home. It may be worth $65,000 or $70,000 in this inflated financial market now. And the truth is, there are folks in this room who consider yourselves poor, who through the years this paid your bills. Then now you'd probably be worth $100,000 or so, and you don't even know you're worth that much. Now, along with this affluency, there is a natural trend not to consider the poor. Do you know that the ragged look raggeder to you when you're less ragged? And older, those of us foul odor have a fouler odor when you learn to wear perfume and cologne and aftershave lotion yourself. And ragged clothes look raggeder, and dirt looks dirtier, and filth looks filthier as you yourself. Listen, some of you folks, you ought to relive where you used to live. You ought to go back to the home of your childhood. I'm saying we have to watch it because it is a natural tendency for us to drift away from the poor. And every once in a while, the pastor has to stand up and say, "Folks, let's stay after the poor. God blesses those that care for the poor. God blesses those that feed the hungry. God blesses those that clothe the naked. God blesses those that care for the homeless. God blesses those that love the rescue mission men. God blesses those that care for the retarded. God blesses those that care for the homeless. God blesses those that care for the orphans. God blesses those that care for the needy. God blesses those that care for the deaf. God blesses those that care for the ghetto people. God blesses those that care for the blind. And we have to come back and reestablish our landmark often. No talking, please. No talking while I'm preaching. God has to have someone remind us that we must not forget the poor. Listen. You check these great churches in America that once were great citadels of prosperity, and the crowds came, and as is the case here, extra chairs brought in, and great cathedrals of preaching, and great tabernacles were filled, and the altars were filled, and sinners came to God, and the power of God was there. Now then, those same churches across this land, I know them, I preached in them, they're all over this land. They're living in spiritual poverty. They're living in deadness and dryness, and the Ichabod is written across the door. Why? Because they've gotten to where they're after the elite. One fellow said to me, preacher said, the way you preach, the city councilman wouldn't even want to come to your church. In the first place, if the city councilman wouldn't want to come to my church, it's not the fault of the church, it's the fault of the city councilman. In the second place, I said, there are only 9 city councilmen. And if all of them came, we'd only have 9 people. But there are thousands of people who are common people who live in common place and live a commonplace life that if we forget them, we're gone. 20 years ago, when I came to this church as pastor, we were wined and dined by the elite. You don't know this, most of you don't know this, but I spoke at the Rotary Club when I first came to this town. I spoke at the Elks Club when I first came to this town. I spoke in the public school. I was invited to speak in the public schools, the assemblies when I first came to this town. Boy, you couldn't buy me a place to preach in one of those places now. They wouldn't have me. I did. And millionaires wined us and dined us in those days. And it was a great temptation for me. Honestly, I'd never known a millionaire before. We didn't even have any thousandaires down where I came from. And I pastored folks across the track. It was a great temptation to me. Why? Because this new pastor, the First Baptist Church, downtown church, and a lot of businessmen, the mayor of the city of Hammond, the outgoing mayor, was on our board of trustees at the time. The president of one of the big banks in town was on our board of trustees. And they're good men. Not bad men at all. They're good men. And men like that took me out to eat and so forth. And before I could know it, I could get swept up in this thing of being, by the way, forgive me for saying it, but I could, if I wanted to, I could walk with some pretty important people. I was sitting in a motel room months ago, counseling with a poor preacher who had some problems at a little church. I was sitting out in New York State. What's that town in New York, anyway, sitting out in a Howard Johnson Motel, counseling with a young preacher. The telephone rang, and the operator said, my secretary said, Pastor, there's a long distance call, from Senator Birchby. He wants you to call him back. And I said, I can't do that because I'm in conference. And Senator Birchby sat there and waited till I got through talking to a poor preacher, needed some counsel. Congressman Crane, running for president, talked to me Friday. He started trying to get in touch with me, I guess, on Monday, wasn't it, Rose? Monday or Tuesday. And you say, Brother House, why didn't you do cartwheels? Now, I think Congressman Crane's a good man. I wanted to talk to him. And I finally did talk to him. But you'll pardon me for saying this. When a preacher gets wrapped up in the Birch Buys and Philip Cranes become more important than a rescue mission, man, he's in trouble. He's in trouble. And we get to the place where, oh, boy, we can... When President Carter came to this town, when he was running for president, they called our office and asked me if I'd be his host while he was in this area. Well, Mr. Reagan, I didn't ask about... I said, well, did you do it? No, I didn't do it. Why? I was busy. That's something more important to do. You said more important than to host the future president of the United States? Well, in the first place, I didn't know he was the future president of the United States. And in the second place, it wouldn't have mattered to me. Because you say, well, Brother Howell, I think you have a poor sense of that. No, Bible never does say, blessed is he that considereth the politicians. Bible never does say, I'll bless him that considers the rich. Now, if you're rich, don't get mad at me. We need your checkbook. Stay around. But I'm saying this, to be honest with you, I know where my bread's buttered, and I know what God's promises are. And God will not bless a snobbish church. And God, listen, that's one reason why, that every once in a while, when school starts, I usually throw a fit. About a week or two after school, I preach one of the meanest, hardest sermons, and you say, why? Because we have some new professors at Howells Anderson College. I want to rub our noses in the ground for a while. You say, what do you mean? I want you to know, college or no college, PhD or no PhD, biggest church in the world or no biggest church in the world, Jesus blesses those who are after the common man, the poor. His promise is on those that help the poor man. Now, better watch it. Better watch it as we get bigger. That's one reason why I never signed my name, Dr. Jack Hiles. I never say Dr. Jack Hiles. Now, folks call me that. I don't mind it. It's okay with me. I like the title brother better. Dr. Evans, when he writes me an inner office memo, he always puts up the upper left-hand corner, Brother Evans. Now, it would be wrong if he put Dr. Evans, but I think it tells a story there. It tells a story that to him, brother is a bigger title than doctor. And by the way, it is. Much bigger title. Then so he puts Brother Evans up there. I like that. I don't think it's sinful to do the other, but I just like that. Brother Evans. Better watch it as we get bigger. Better watch it as we get more elite. Better watch it as the offerings grow. Better watch it. We got a couple of chandeliers here right now. Better watch it. We have a mighty pretty auditorium. Better watch it. Your feet are on carpet instead of sawdust. Better watch it. We don't have any leaks in the roof as far as I know. Better watch it. We have a lovely auditorium here. Better watch it. We got a mighty pretty big drape up here. Better watch it. We have a white organ over here and a white organist too. And over here. And better watch it. Better watch it. We have padded pews. Better watch it. Our choir can sing in key most of a song. But most of the choir. Better watch it. We have some pretty good music around here. Better watch it. Dr. Jack Hiles is Pat. Better watch it. We have a school. Better watch it. We have a school teachers. Better watch it. We're getting promoted. Better watch it. We're getting to be boss now. Better watch it. Better watch it. Better watch it. Better watch it. Always watch it. Our Lord Jesus wants His church to stay after the poor man. The poor man. Now, why? All right? The poor are the hope for our children. I want there to be in 30 years or 35, 40 years, I want there to be on Sunday night a packed house at this church like there is now. I want to look down from heaven, Mr. O'Clair, I want to look down from heaven and I want to see this building like it is now. And I want to look down from heaven when I get to heaven and I want to see these aisles streaming with sinners on Sunday morning and people on Sunday night. When I get to heaven, I want to see here, have a preacher stand up here and thunder out against alcohol and thunder out against indecency, and thunder out against immorality, and stomp his foot, and holler, and spit, and spew, and scream, and bellow against evil, and for right, I want this church to stay like it is. But now, wait a minute. Oh, you say, okay, we'll do our best to keep a preacher that'll do that. That's important. I'll tell you what. You leave the poor man, and you leave God's blessing and God's power. I said a while ago, look at the great churches. Look at them. I somehow think we may have been better off when we met in the storefront buildings. I somehow think we may have been better off when we had tents and sawdust and had slat benches. I'm not against the carpet. I'm not against the padded pews. I'm not against the chandeliers. But it makes me tremble. And that's one reason why sometimes I just get up here, and I don't like to preach like this. I'd rather preach a sermon on comfort. I'd rather preach a sermon on the preeminence of Jesus and so forth. But let me tell you something, folks. We've got to be reminded all the time. Some of you folks, some of you people right here, back when you weren't the boss where you worked, you had a bus route. Did you hear what I said? I said when you weren't the boss, you had a bus route. But now that you're the boss, you wouldn't expect a fellow who's the boss to humble himself and get a bunch of snotty-nosed little brats on a bus on Sunday morning, would you? Better watch it. Better watch it. Better watch it, teachers. Better watch it, principals. Better watch it, college professors. I am not interested. Now, all you teachers, hear me. I am not interested in hiring one single professor at Hiles Anderson College to whom that college is more important than this church is. And if you think that your job of serving God is accomplished when you teach a course at that college, then you are not right with your God. You happen to be a member of this church. And you're as obligated to serve God in this church as anybody else is. I thank God this man here has a bus route. Principal of our grade school. Mr. Lively, Mr. Staub, Dean Jorgensen, others on the bus ministry. And that's where it ought to be. If your doctor's degree gets you so high and mighty, you can't rub shoulders with a poor fellow that can't read and write, then you get in the altar and get right with God. I'd rather be like him than like you. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm not concerned about a bunch of educated fools standing up in our college and high schools and grade school and junior high school and teaching our young folks. I'm concerned about some fervent, spiritual, dedicated, separated, Christ-centered, humble people who love God, who love the souls of men, teaching our boys and girls Monday through Friday. Watch it. Better watch it. Deacons, better watch it. Better stay after the poor. Yes, the poor bother me like they bother you. I had a man in my office this morning. I talked to him a while, and boy, after he left, it smelled like that the whole Pacific Garden Mission had come in. And I'm not speaking disparagingly of the Pacific Garden Mission. I wouldn't mention our own mission, except we don't have as many as they do. I don't like it when a poor man walks in that door back there. Service has already started. And he decides he wants to sit over here. And you've seen him. They're coming back there. Now, we have a hallway. They could march all around there and sit over here. But he marches like this. And I see him coming. And it takes him 15 minutes to get from back there, or a little less, back there. Oh, I don't particularly like that. I don't particularly like it when the bus kids come in here and mess up our buildings. I don't particularly like that. Except I'd rather have a building messed up with the poor than a building dressed up with the rich. Strange thing, how God blesses folks that help the poor. You know what got this church going? Two things. A rescue mission and a bus ministry. Back down in the early days of my ministry, we couldn't get this thing started. We couldn't get over 1,000 in Sunday school. We tried and tried and tried and tried. But one day we started a bus ministry to get the poor kids and started a rescue mission to get the fallen men. And brother, our church has catapulted ever since. Last summer, all of a sudden, our offerings jumped up. Do you know, brethren, our offerings jumped almost immediately about $8,000 a Sunday. Almost immediately. Listen, I had preached on tithing. I had preached on giving. And it seemed like nothing happened. And you recall those days, I'd stand up here and say, folks, we've got to give. The biggest burden I carry is a financial burden. And it still is. But I'm saying, in those days, it just seemed like we could not meet our budget. And in the summertime, that's the worst time of giving in the whole year. In July and August, our offerings jumped up about $8,000 a Sunday, and they stayed up ever since. I couldn't understand what caused it. And then that dawned on me. I know what caused it. That was the month that we decided to start the Hammond City Baptist High School. Didn't the Lord say He'd bless those that consider the poor? Didn't He say that? Huh? I tried everything under the sun. I'm going to start another Hammond City Baptist High School next summer. I need $8,000 more offering. You say, well, I just can't understand it. You stand there and say to me that the way that you get more money in a church is to get a bunch of poor people. Don't give anything. Yeah. You say, explain that. I can't explain it, but it's true. It's true. I was out in California. A fellow stood up, introduced me. He had to because he was head of that committee, introducing committee or something. And speaking at a Sunday school convention. And a fellow said, it is my responsibility to introduce Hiles. He said, he pastors the largest Sunday school in the world, but he says just composed of a bunch of poor kids. And I stood up and said, "Thank you, my brother." I said, "Those poor kids are pretty wealthy. They gave $35,000 last Sunday morning." I can't understand it. I do not. Listen, God knows I never cater to anybody who's wealthy. I never do. If a rich man walks in that door back there and I knew it was worth $10 million, I wouldn't make any more effort to shake his hand than shake hand with a rescue mission man walk right down here. And anybody that knows me knows that's the truth. Now, I wouldn't overlook him either. I'd be courteous to him, but not anybody else. You say, "Don't you need his money?" No, I need God's blessing. That's what I need. And God gives churches more money. I dare you to check the churches that have the big offering. I dare you. They said about us 19 years ago, rich people said to me, they said, "You keep those little dirty bus kids running around here, we're going to leave this church. We finance this church. We pay the bills. And we're not going to stay around here. We're not going to stay. With these little dirty bus kids running around here, we're going to leave. How are you going to pay your bills then?" And one man said to me, he said, "You'd have to sell that building, mortgage that building." I didn't have to do that. I burned it down and collected the insurance on it. Now, please, I'm just kidding. Take that off the tape. But they said, you'll mortgage it. And listen, we lost four millionaires one Sunday. And dozens and scores and several hundreds of other people. And I'm not saying they were bad people. I'm simply saying that they found a preacher that wouldn't cater to them. And they found a preacher that money won't buy. You haven't got enough money to buy 5 seconds, one of my sermons, buddy. Not 5 seconds. You let the guy that gives the most offering in this church try to tell me one word to say. I'll say, "Take your money and let your money perish with you." I'd say that to the poor fellow try to buy me off for a nickel, too. Another day a fellow said to me, he said, "I'll give you $10,000. You'll come to my place and preach 5 sermons. You understand what he said to me? $10,000. You understand that? $2,000 a sermon. Did you hear me? Are there any young preachers that would like to take that invitation? Would you raise your hand, please? Did you hear me? $2,000 a sermon. That's almost as much as I'm getting paid for this one tonight. I've always let get spread all over town. I said, "No, sir, I won't come." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because you told me how much money it was. And I won't do it." Not me. I promised God 31 years ago that money would never influence my preaching, and never money would never tell me how to preach, and money wouldn't buy me, and money wouldn't sway me. And by the way, that goes tonight as much as it did 31 years ago. You say, "Why?" I say, "Why? Because I need money." You said, "That makes sense. Brother Hodge, you need money and wealthy folks want to buy you off and you won't take it." No, but you don't get it that way. God gives it to you when you take care of the poor. One of our people said one time to me, he said, "Pastor," we need to be more staid. Like, well, he said, "Moody shook Chicago. He didn't have buses." I said, "No, he had horses." And they said, "But Brother House, can you imagine?" I said, "Brother House, the horses, the buses, our buses are they stink." Now, I don't know much about horses, but I know enough to know one thing. He said, "But Brother House, all right, look at our parking lot." He said, "There's oil all over our parking lot." Now, wait till I get there. And I said, "Can you imagine what Moody Church's parking lot used to have? I won't tell you what they are. We used to use them for bases and baseball out in the field. I always dreaded sliding into third base. Get down off your high horse. Get down where the common man lives. I'm simply saying these great churches can be great again if they'll use the plan for greatness that God has given us. And tonight, I wave the flag of warning and say, look out, First Baptist Church. Look out, deacons. Stay after." I don't mean, deacons, that your job is to lead the church to stay after the poor. I mean you individually are supposed to stay after the poor. Look out, businessmen. Look out, school teachers, look out! You want to shut the doors down to this church? You want to close the doors and get these altars bare and empty? You just leave off the ministry to the poor. Do you know? Practically every dime that comes in an offering of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, goes to the poor people. Our offering this morning was about $44,000. Do you know where the first $10,000 that goes off the top, first $10,000 tomorrow morning? A $10,000 check written to the bus ministry to go around this great Chicagoland area bringing poor people to come to church. You get the first 25% of the income. You know, we spend more money. I guess now, Mrs. Anderson, where are you? I'm guessing we spend more money on our buses than we do on the debt retirement for this building, for all our buildings. I'm pretty sure that's right. And then the money goes to the retarded, and it goes to the blind, and it goes to the deaf, and it goes to the rescue mission, and it goes to Hammond City Baptist High School for the poor. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying there is not a way in this world to keep God's blessings on a church and leave the poor. No way. No way. Mr. Spurgeon, I was reading one of his sermons one time. Yeah, there's a great a lot of criticism going on nowadays against those who give food to children who come to Sunday school, and give a little balloon to a kid for coming to Sunday school. And these people that criticize that, many of them use Mr. Spurgeon as their great hero. I read in Mr. Spurgeon's sermon, he said, sometimes our treats on Sunday morning are so big, we have to ask the children to bring their own plates and mugs. That's bigger than a hot dog. That's what he said. Look, brother, the battle in America is not promotion or anti-promotion. The battle in America is after the poor or not after the poor. That's every once in a while, some super pious college student that has reached a level of piety above anyone else here in these hallowed walls comes inside my office and says, I just don't know whether I am for promotion or not. Better watch it, snob. Better watch it. Better watch it. I'll tell you what I'm for. I'm for begging them, pleading with them, buying them a balloon, whatever we can do that is not sinful for these poor little kids that live in a hellhole with rat-infested apartments and moms and dads that they don't even sometimes see, and they don't know who the dads are, and being brought up like animals and beasts. Somebody ought to love them. And these churches that criticize First Baptist Church of Hammond Times put that stupid article about our buses, and the Gary Post Tribune did the same thing. God pity people like that. They ought to be holding our hands up. And the police coming, they're giving us extra attention. Well, let me tell you something, buddy. You policemen, we're spending more time trying to keep you alive than any other institution in this town. We're trying to keep folks out of the courtroom. We're trying to keep folks out of jail. We're trying to help the... And listen. If every church in Hammond get down, we're off the power, and get out of the... Holy, 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 holy. Amen, 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 amen. And ditch that garbage and get down to Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved the Wretch Like Me, and get the poor and common man. We wouldn't have all this filth and garbage and rot and crime we have in our city. There's not an institution in this whole city doing as much to bring righteousness and right and fight crime as First Baptist Church of Hammond is. Hammond Times ought to put us on a front page and say a big headline, thank God for First Baptist Church of Hammond. They want to put something on a headline and have them put the dirty hellhole down here on Calumet Street, operates the dirty sex-rated movies. Let me tell you something, brother. What's going on in this building right here, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, is doing more to improve, to fight crime, to fight wrong, to lift the level of standard of living. It's doing more for our culture. It's doing more for refinement. It's doing more to fight the ghettos. It's doing more to fight poverty. And all the H-E-W messages put together. All of them. Why? Because we're getting to the heart of the matter, buddy, and the poor guy doesn't need a coat on his back. He needs the new man inside the coat. We're doing both. Two men were standing on a street corner one day, one a fundamentalist, the other a communist. The communist saw a man walking by with an old ragged coat. And he said, "See that man there, fundamentalist?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Communism can put a new coat on his back, or a new coat on that man." Fundamentalist said, "Yes, you see that man, communist?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Jesus can put a new man in that coat." Oh, we need to get back to reaching man's heart. We don't need a H-E-W. We need a C-E-W. Conversion, evangelistic work. That's what we need in our country. We need to get back to the hearts of men, the souls of men. Mr. Johnson tried to build a great society and flopped. You don't build a great society, you build great people. Mr. Kennedy tried the new frontier and then flopped. Mr. Carter's going to flop till he gets enough sense to say, we ought to have prayer back in the public school. The common man, the poor. Jesus said in his great parable about a man making a great supper, he said, "Go and tell him to come. All things are ready. My supper's now ready." And they went out to a fella who just got married. And he said, "I married a wife. I can't come." Now, fella, by the way, that's a lie. Man just got married, ought to want to take her to a banquet. While she's pretty, to show her off. He's been married a long time. She's weighs 180 pounds and waddles while she walks. He don't want to take her to a banquet then. If anybody's got any sense, wants to take his new wife to a banquet, that's the time to take her and show her off. He's lying. Next fellow said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go prove them. Now, he's lying, too. You don't buy oxen and then prove them. You prove them and then buy them. You don't say, "I bought a new car. I want to go see if it'll run." You see if it'll run first. What is the next fella? He said, I have bought a piece of ground. I got to go see it. He's lying, too. You see the ground, then you buy it. Well, I don't. I bought this camp down there near St. Louis. I haven't seen it yet. It's not working out exactly as I planned it. So the servant came back and said, "Lord," now get this. He said, "It is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room." The guy got married. He wouldn't come. Jesus said, "Okay, go tell those folks too ugly to get married to come." No, nothing personal towards some of you that have not been claimed yet. Said, "The fellow that bought some oxen, he wouldn't come." And Jesus said, "Okay, go tell the fellow too poor to afford the oxen. Get him to come." And then he said, "The fellow that had some land, bought some land, he wouldn't come." Jesus said, "Okay, go out and tell the fellow that can't afford to buy the land." He said, "Go to the highways and hedges and tell the maimed and the halt and the blind to come." Can you imagine how that banquet must have looked? In the first place, he said, "Compel him to come in." Now, first thing he did, he said, "I want you to go." Now, can you imagine when you have a banquet? Can you imagine how the servants must have been trained? Huh? A servant would walk out and say, "His Majesty, the King, request the honor of your august presence at a banquet for his son, who is betrothed, RSVP. And he said, "I just got married and I can't come. The King, His Majesty, requests the honor of your presence at the marriage banquet for his prince, RSVP. I just bought some oxen, I can't come." And the King... And so they came back. You're invited too. I haven't got time to go through it. But the King, the servants came back and said they wouldn't come. And the King said, "Okay, then go compel them to come in." Now that word compel means drag them in. Said if the elite, now get this now, if the elite wouldn't come because you formally invited them, you check it carefully. He got some more servants to go out. He didn't send those formal servants out. He got some riffraff to go out. He didn't send that same crowd, and he didn't send them to the same places. He said, "Okay, if the landowners won't come, go to the highways and hedges. If the oxen owners won't come, go to the lame, the halt, the crippled, the blind." He said, "If those that got married won't come," he said, "go to those
that are widows and orphans, and bring them in. And he said, compel them to come in. Now, the first method was, he went to the elite and said, and a servant, formal servant, dressed in leotard, like Brian Lanou and others I know. Formally, he asked them, but they wouldn't come. Now, the king said, I want to get some sort of green recruits, some servants that got more zeal. And I'm going to send them to another group, the maimed, the poor, the halt, and the blind over here, and the Cubans. And he said, okay. He said, the other crowd wouldn't come. I'm going to send some more servants. Not the ones that go with their napkin over their arm like this. The bloody napkin, notice there. And say, his majesty requests the honor of your presence. No, get some of those to come down and say, y'all come. We're having a big day down at the church house. We're going to have a big time break all our records. We'll give you a new book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know what it's about. Mr. Fox wrote a book about a bunch of martyrs. I think it's a bricklaying outfit, but we want y'all to come, and we're having a big day. You want to come? You just got to come, man. Compel them to come. Come on, we're having a big day down at the church house. Now, that's the way Jesus said do it. And by the way, if a church since Jesus started the church has done anything for God, has done it that way. Some people who have zeal and fervor and compassion and concern and the fire of God in their bones have gone out to the maimed, the halt, the blind, the poor, and said, come! Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine how that, listen, this was a king's banquet, folks. This was royalty. Can you imagine how that banquet hall must have looked? Can you see those banquet tables? Can you see that china? Folks, that some of you folks, china, that's what rich folks use for pickle jar lids to eat in nowadays. Can you see that crystal? That's what they use for peanut butter jars to drink out of nowadays. Can you see those, the linen, the tablecloth, the napkins? Can you see those royal chandeliers? Can you see the tapestry? Can you see that? Turn me up some. Can you see that lovely carpet? Can you see it? Now, did you notice who's coming to the banquet? Landowner wouldn't come. Oxen owner wouldn't come. Newlywed wouldn't come. The maimed. The halt. And they came in there. Can you see it? Here's the banquet room right here. And all this riffraff's coming in. One fellow said, golly, man. Say, hey, man, come here. Said, dig him light bulbs. See ya? Huh? Man, look at them mare dishes. Ain't that something? Look at that grub on that table, man. Look at there. That ain't no Viner sausage, buddy. That ain't no potted meat. He said, oh, brother, I bet the king sat over there at that banquet table. And I expect the king shook his head and went, But he had a son that he wanted to honor. And he wanted the house full. He didn't want to be embarrassed giving his own son a banquet and his new daughter-in-law, who was going to be the princess. He didn't want to give her a banquet in her honor and have an empty house. And the king said, okay, I wish that the elite would come. I wish the landowner would come. I wish the newlywed would come. I wish the poor fellow, the rich fellow would come. I wish that the Hollywood folks would come. I wish the congressman would come. I wish the councilman would come. I wish the millionaires would come. But they won't come. And he said, I've got to fill the house. It's my boy's banquet. So he said, okay, fellas, go get them. The Lord Jesus will save anybody. But the Lord Jesus knows that the guy that lives in that $200,000 house is not as good a prospect as that guy that lives in that little flat on North Side of Chicago. He knows that. One of the saddest things in America has been the deterioration of our colored friends' Christianity. It seemed like for a long time the last bastion in America for old-time religion was the colored folks. And now they've copied the white folks. Just like us. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, the only hope we have is to get back in the old religion that Jesus Christ himself started, going after the down and outer and the fellow that's hungry and the fellow who's poor
and the fellow who's needy and the fellow who's cold. And God pity this kind of Christian snobbishness that wraps ourselves warmer in our mink coats and our luxury and turns the air conditioner up in our Cadillac cars. And I'm not against Cadillac cars or mink stoles either, but I'm against a person who has a mink stole on who won't kneel down beside the poorest bum in Chicago and tell him the Savior loves him. And I'm against a Cadillac where a poor little bus kid's not welcome in. And I'm against a church building that's too floozy and too attractive and too pretty for the maimed, the poor, the halt, and the blind. And I say also, not only are they the hope for our children to have a decent church in the future, they're the opportunity for the rich. The opportunity. Did you never, listen, when you have gotten over the thrill of the new house, and when you have gotten over the thrill of all the Danish modern or French provincial or early American furniture you can buy for your new house, and when you have gotten the car of all cars that you have dreamed about, that new Rolls Royce, and when you have all the expensive clothing you can afford, and you still want a thrill, do what that guy did in Smorgasbord over here. Find some poor fellow and give him $100 bill. Wouldn't that have been terrible to have missed an age and an area of poor people? Wouldn't it have been too bad to have missed the look on that little boy's face when he got his first new pair of shoes on his feet that you bought him? Wouldn't it have been too bad to have missed watching him eat that big meal that you took him out to eat? Wouldn't it have been too bad to have missed the look on the face of that youngster for whom you're paying tuition in school? Wouldn't it have been too bad to miss that? You see, folks, I know how much fun, I enjoy doing it because I know how it feels to be on the other end of it. And may I say quickly, the only way I can serve Jesus is to help the poor. God blesses those